Well, church, are you ready to walk in wisdom today? Oh, come on. I need more than that. You ready to walk in wisdom today? I am. Man, that was such a beautiful song. Now, I'm just curious, how do you take your coffee? I see a lot of weird looks. If you don't drink coffee, that's okay. We don't like you either. But we're coffee drinkers here. But in all seriousness, when you sit down to enjoy a cup of coffee, what is it like? I'll tell you what mine is like. My coffee is hot, for one. We'll get to that in a minute. It's got a splash of cream and a couple of pumps of caramel. That's my cup of coffee. And that's a good cup of coffee. But I'm just curious, like, when's the last time you had a hankering for a cup of coffee and decided that you would pull into a Starbucks and go get a drink? I feel you. Because here's the deal. It's like, you may want a cup of coffee, and you may know what kind of coffee you like to drink. But like, if you go into a Starbucks and you stand across the counter from them and you talk to the barista, immediately you are paralyzed by the infinite amounts of options that you have in a Starbucks cafe. You ever felt this way? Like, I mean, just look at that picture just for a moment. Like, it's called Starbucks coffee. Like, why are you serving boba? Like, if you want boba, go to a bubble tea place. But like, in all seriousness, you stand there across from the barista, you just want some caffeine, but you have all these infinite opportunities. You could get drip coffee. You could get a latte. You could get a frap. You could get a cortado, right? And then they'll ask you, this is my favorite question. I'm just kidding. It's not my favorite. It's my least favorite question. Do you want it hot or cold? I'm like, coffee's supposed to be hot. Am I right? But you can get it hot. You can get it blended. You can get it with ice. You can get cold brew. Like, the list goes on. And then they're going to ask you what kind of milk you want. You could get almond milk. You could get oat milk. You could get 2% full. I mean, you're standing there. You showed up just to get a cup of coffee, and now you feel like you're trying to figure life out. Am I an oat milk guy or am I not? I don't know. I've never been asked the question. But like, here's what this reminds us of, is all of us have a life to live, and I believe that every single one of us want to live a happy life. But when we're presented with the question of where do we find happiness, does it not feel a little paralyzing, kind of like you're there at Starbucks ordering that drink? Or is it just me? Because the reality is, like, there's an infinite number of paths any one of us can choose in our pursuit of happiness. I'll just list a couple of them. Like, for some of us, a happy life may be a lucrative life. Like, what we believe really will bring us happiness is just having all the money we need so that we're never in want. And so what we'll do is we'll give ourselves the pursuit of money in hopes that in that pursuit we'll find happiness. And if it's not money, it could be good causes. Right, like maybe you're really service-oriented and what you want is to stand for just causes, aid the oppressed, relieve suffering, and so you begin to attach your life to causes that you believe will provide you fulfillment because you're alleviating the suffering that you see in the world, right? Like, those are options. Those are constructive options. Then you even have what I would call destructive options. And that is that maybe what your pursuit of happiness is just feeling alive. Like, you pursue pleasure wherever pleasure can be found. It may be in a taboo lifestyle. It may be in substance abuse. It may just be in doing exciting things, but your main objective in life and the pursuit of happiness is, I just need to feel, right? And then I understand, like, I'm standing in a room, I know the majority of us, and we're following Christ because we believe that Jesus is a happy life. But if we're all willing to admit, there are times where the overwhelming nature of holiness becomes too much. You ever been there? You ever just felt the pressure? And then you feel like, you know what I need? I just need to vent. I just need to vent this pressure through sinful desires, because that to me is what's going to relieve me in the moment. Hopefully you feel a little overwhelmed right now, because that's what it's like to live. It's like we are presented with an infinite amount of paths to find happiness. Now, what if I told you that there was one path that was sure to provide you the happiness you desired? Would you take it? Like, would you abandon all other paths? And would you choose the path that is sure to provide you with the happiness that you seek? Because here's the truth that we're going to unpack today in Proverbs chapter 3, is that when we walk with God, we experience the blessings of God. In other words, we experience the happiness that all of us long for. Because here's what the blessings of God are going to do. The blessings of God are going to sustain our life, is what Solomon is going to tell us. The blessings of God are going to ground our life, and the blessings of God are going to enrich the lives of others. So just curious this morning, do you want a life that is provided for, that is grounded, and makes others' lives more beautiful? That sounds like a wonderful life. So if you would, look at Proverbs chapter 3 with me for a moment, and we're just going to unpack this first idea, and that is when we walk with God, we experience the blessings of God. Well, what blessing do we experience? Well, the first blessing that we're going to experience is that the wisdom of God will sustain our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, this is what Solomon says. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding. For she is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can equal her. Long life is in her right hand, honor is in her left hand, her ways are pleasant and her paths are peaceful. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. And again, those who hold on to her are happy. Man, sounds like a good life. Now here's what I want to do. I want to unpack verse 13. I don't unpack a lot of this, but let's just focus really quickly on verse 13, because Solomon immediately introduces us to this idea of happiness. He says, happy is the man or woman that finds wisdom. So here's what we need to see, like, immediately when we look at this, is where do we find the thing that we're looking for? Where do we find the happiness that we all seek? Solomon says it right here clearly, that happiness is found in wisdom. That if we want to be happy, then we need to find wisdom. But here's my concern really quickly, is if we're just honest and we look at the word happy, is it not just an absolutely fleeting word? Like, just for a moment, how many of us here were just happy this week? Right? How is it? Is it not that happiness seems to wane? It rises and falls? Because the reality is that happiness is contingent upon the circumstances around us. Is that not right? So the word that Solomon uses, happy, must mean something more than just I'm experiencing positive circumstances in my life, right? The word Solomon uses, this word happy, is really the word called blessed. So what Solomon is saying is, blessed is the man or woman that finds wisdom. And here's the thing about blessing. You might be wondering what blessing is, I would define blessing in two ways. First and foremost, a person that is blessed, we've already seen in Proverbs 1-3, is a person that is right with God. That is the source of all blessing. But the other thing is this, is the reason that blessing is so profitable is because blessing is not dependent upon the circumstances around our life. That's why blessing is profitable. See, I don't know if you've read the words of Jesus, but Jesus talks about this in his Sermon on the Kingdom of God. Like, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, but it's the sermon that Jesus taught about the blessings and benefits of his kingdom. And Jesus used the word blessed for every single one of his statements. You guys remember this? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. But what else does he say? Blessed are those who are persecuted and suffer for righteousness' sake. What is Jesus trying to point out? Is that the blessing of God can still be experienced when the circumstances surrounding our life are not what we would call blessed circumstances. And so, here's why this is such a beautiful thing, church. Is he says, happy or blessed is a person that finds wisdom. For verse 14, she's more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. What is Solomon trying to help us understand? Is that wisdom pays out ultimately more than any amount of money you and I could ever have. Which is important. Because I think we all would agree we would like a little bit more money. Right? Because we think money solves problems. And money can solve problems. But here's the thing, is that money, it can't buy you peace. Money can't buy your soul rest. Money cannot make you right with the Lord. Money cannot resolve conflicts in relationships. There's a lot of things money can do, but there's a lot of things money can't do. And one of the things that money can't do is it can't provide rest. It can't provide lasting blessing in your life. And so what Solomon says then is wisdom is more profitable than gold and silver. She pays out more revenue. So verse 15, since that's the case, like since wisdom is infinitely more valuable than money, what does Solomon say? He says your desire cannot equal her. So this is what Solomon is inviting us to do, church, is he's inviting us to desire above all other things wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is far more valuable than anything you and I could ever attain. So let's go back to that idea of trying to find a path that brings happiness, right? We want a happy life and we have these infinite opportunities in front of us. What is Solomon trying to encourage us to do? Is he's trying to encourage us to choose the one path that can provide for us the things that we long for. And here's the reality of it. Look with me really quickly at verse 19. Is Solomon bases his confidence on wisdom's ability to provide what we want on the character of God. So look at verse 19. For the Lord founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. And by knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped dew. What is he saying? Well, in a very poetic way, what Solomon is trying to help us understand is it was by wisdom that God created the world. It is God's wisdom that sustains the world. And I don't want you to just think of planet Earth. I want you to think of the cosmos, things seen and unseen, the entire created realm God made through wisdom. And it is by wisdom that all of the created realm that we inhabit is held together. So, if wisdom can do that for the universe, it can surely do that for us. Right? Right? Yes, Sharon, it can. I want you to take a look at this picture really quickly. And I want to ask you what you see. There we go. I want you to take a look at that picture. What do you see when you look at that? A tree, yes. Thank you. Green. Life. You know what I see when I look at that picture? I see, as you have already pointed out, a living tree. I see green. I see vibrancy. You know what else I see? Is that tree has a source of life that nothing else surrounding it has. Like, you look at where that tree is situated. It is in the middle of a dry, arid, inhabitable desert. Guess what you don't see? Animals, houses, and people. Why? Because that is an environment that is uninhabitable. But like, as you look at this tree is growing. It is vibrant. It is green. Why is that? It's because that tree has a source of life that sustains it when everything else around it is dead and dry. And so what Solomon is encouraging us to do, church, is he's saying, if you want a life that is sustained, that life is found in the wisdom of God. Now, here's what else wisdom will do for us, church. Is wisdom promises to sustain our life. But the second thing is, look with me at verses 21 through 26. Wisdom also promises to ground our life. Solomon says this. He says, maintain sound wisdom and discretion. My son, do not lose sight of them. They will be life for you and adornment for your neck. Then you will go safely on your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you sleep, your sleep will be pleasant. Do not fear sudden danger or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and keep your foot from a snare. You know what I love about these passages? Is what Solomon is talking about, what I would call the experience of wisdom, the emotional experience of wisdom. And what I mean by that is, as you read these words, what you hear Solomon saying is that wisdom will bring you rest. Wisdom will bring you peace. Wisdom will bring harmony into your life. Like, we don't often think about that. Even though we are very emotional people, like, God has given us emotions for a reason. And in giving us those emotions, God wants us to experience his blessing at an emotional level. And so the reason that I say wisdom grounds us is because God wants us to experience the blessing of wisdom in an emotional way. So look with me at these passages really quickly. Verse 21, Solomon says, maintain sound wisdom and discretion. Do not lose sight of them. So if we're going to be grounded in wisdom, church, here's what we have to do. We have to keep our eye on wisdom. Solomon tells his son, he says, do not lose sight of them. In other words, he's reminding him what he has always reminded him of, is to remember my words, keep them, and obey them. Why is that? Look at verse 22. They will be life for you and adornment for your neck. If you've been paying attention through Proverbs, you know that Solomon has called wisdom beauty. He's called wisdom a crown. He's called wisdom a jewel around your neck. And here he's calling wisdom an adornment. What Solomon is trying to help us understand is that when we follow God's path of wisdom, it creates a beautiful life. It creates a life that other people will honor. It creates character within us that is praiseworthy. There's so much to gain from wisdom. In verse 23, then you will go safely on your way. Your foot will not stumble. In other words, what Solomon wants us to understand is that when we walk in wisdom, we walk in light. That word stumble is a word that's used all throughout Scripture to describe morality. To stumble means to fall into sin. To stumble means to walk outside of God's will. And what Solomon is trying to help us understand is if we'll keep our eyes on wisdom and we let the word of God transform who we are as people, then we will walk in light and we will not stumble. And the other thing that Solomon says as well, which is so beautiful, is look with me at verse 25. He says, don't fear sudden danger when it comes, or the ruin of the wicked. And here's what he wants us to understand, is that when we walk in wisdom, we understand that there is a sovereign God over our life. There is a sovereign God orchestrating the circumstances in our life. There is a sovereign God caring for us, which means that we can be free from anxiety. And you know what anxiety is, right? Anxiety is fear from uncertain outcomes. But guess what we don't have to fear when we walk in wisdom is uncertainty. Why? Because there is a sovereign God who reigns over our life. But the other thing is that Solomon says this, is that you do not have to fear when the ruin of the wicked comes. This is what he's also trying to help us understand, church, is that when we walk in wisdom and when we walk in light, we walk in righteousness. Because here's the reality. There is a day coming where God is going to judge the works of the wicked. Because God is a holy, just, and righteous God that's going to call all actions into account. And do you know what the wise don't have to do? The wise do not have to fear the day of the Lord when it comes. And the reason that we don't have to fear the day of the Lord when it comes is because we have been people who have observed his word, let it form our character, and we've walked in the light of God. So listen, church, when you lay your head down on your pillow at night to go to sleep, and you've lived a life committed to God's word in keeping and obeying it, guess what? You can rest. And I don't know about you, but like I just think back to my 20s when I was trying to figure life out and I thought I had everything figured out. I had my path chosen for me. What an empty, foolish, and arrogant path it was. When those days were, I can guarantee you this, I didn't sleep in peace. But can I tell you something now? As a 40-year-old man who's faithfully followed Christ for nearly 20 years, are there days that I have sleepless nights? Yeah, because there are things that happen in my life that are outside of my control. But I can guarantee you this, I lay my head down at night on my pillow and I know this, that my life is right with Christ. That I am trying my best to walk in obedience to his commands. I'm at peace with my wife. I love my children. And to the best of my ability, I live a life that tries to model Christ's righteousness so that it would benefit other people in my life. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing more sustaining for a soul than knowing one's life is right with the Lord and that you're walking in obedience to his commands. Nothing more sustaining. And here's why this is important really quick. If you've ever spent, man, it's quiet in here. You guys can move. Or do I just need to stop talking? Just stop talking. Just wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. Isn't that a rap song? Wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. Anyway. Maybe I need to loosen up. Do I got you guys all pent up? But think about this for a moment. Think about this. If you've ever done life around people that follow Jesus, you have heard them often say, God's given me peace. You ever heard that? It could be anything. It could be a job change. It could be a move. It could be a decision in life. It could be the person that we marry. It could be joining the church that we're in. It can be the way we're handling and resolving conflict in relationships. You name it. You talk to anybody who follows Jesus and they're making a decision, and here's what they'll say. Why did you make that decision? Well, because I have peace. So it's so very important for us to understand as followers of Christ, one of the ways that we discern whether the path that stands before us is a path we ought to take is by the peace we have about that path. Are you guys tracking with me? You ever said it? I've said it. But here's what I want to warn us of this morning, because it's so very important. Is did you know that you can oftentimes confuse the pleasure of sin with the peace of God? And this is what I mean, is if sin weren't pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. If sin weren't exciting, we wouldn't give our life to it. But there is a way that we can confuse the pleasure of sin with the peace of God. And so if we're going to use peace as a grounds for the decisions we live and the life we make, then how do we know that it's peace or pleasure? Well, these questions, like legitimately, here's four questions that you can ask to discern whether the peace you have is actually peace with God. Look with me. These are coming right out of Proverbs. Question number one is this. Does God's word reinforce your choices? If you want to know if you have peace with God, all we have to do is look at his word and ask, does God's word reinforce my way of life? Or how about this? Will God reward my course of action? If God reinforces and rewards your course of action, then you can rest assured that the peace you have is peace from God. Or how about this question? Does God's word clearly condemn my actions? Like, look, if you look at Scripture and it clearly condemns the course of action that you are taking and you have peace, I can guarantee you that's not peace from God. The other question is this, and this is coming right out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Does God plan to judge the behavior? Like, if God plans to judge the behavior, then it shouldn't be something that we're participating in. And fourth and finally is, do I have peace with other people? Do I have peace with other people? And that is an important one. It's one that we're about to get in here as we wrap up Proverbs chapter 3 this morning, is that if you're making a decision in your life, and it is a decision that's creating conflict and disunity, if it's one that you're not at peace with your spouse, then it's not a decision that's from the Lord. It's not a course of action that you ought to take. And so what I want us to see is, as we choose this path of life, right? Like, we want happiness. We want blessing. When we walk with the Lord, God promises to sustain our life. God promises to ground our life. And then finally, church, let's look at the last aspect of God's blessing, and that's found in verse 27, is God promises to bless and enrich the lives of other people through us. Look at verse 27. When it is in your power, don't withhold good from the one to whom it belongs. Don't say to your neighbor, go away, come back later, I'll give it to you tomorrow, when it is there with you right now. Do not plan harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you and lives near you. Do not accuse anyone without cause when he has done nothing to harm you, and don't envy a violent man's way of life, or choose any of his ways. For the devious or the wicked are detestable to the Lord, but he is a friend of the upright. So real quick, what Solomon is trying to do is he's trying to help us value the relationships that are in our life. That's what Solomon wants. And I'm going to get to it in a moment. One of the biggest problems that I see not only in the world but within the church today is how isolated we live from one another and how very little we actually think about how our life choices affect other people. Because that's exactly what Solomon is talking about. What Solomon says here in verse 27 is Solomon is saying, hey, there are going to be moments in your life because you live in a world where people are going to have need, that they're going to come and they're going to ask for you. They're going to ask of you of something. Right? I mean, just think about it. Hey, guys, I can hear you all the way down here. Shh, one of you is my son. Anyway, what Solomon wants us to understand is that we live in a world where people are in need. And there are going to be moments that people are going to come to you and ask for things. It could be financial blessing. People may ask you to come and sit with them in their suffering. People may ask you to show up and help them resolve conflict. The church that you serve in may ask you to show up and help. Solomon says that we live in a world where people are going to ask us of things, and when we are asked of things, that request ought to be met with love, with kindness, with understanding, with provision. And why is that? Look what Solomon says in verse 28. Don't say to your neighbor, go away and come back. I'll give it to you tomorrow when it's there with you right now. In other words, what Solomon is saying is for people who are walking in wisdom, when we are called upon to help, we ought to be willing to help immediately. Whatever it is. And why is that? Oh my gosh. Verse 29. Don't plan harm against your neighbor, for he trusts you. And he lives near you. Do you know what Solomon is trying to encourage us to do? He's trying to encourage us to be trustworthy, reliable people. And the reason he wants us to be trustworthy and reliable is because we live in a world where people are going to need us. And when they need us and call upon us, guess what? We might need to be ready to provide what it is that they're asking us to provide. And the reason that it is if you just like little small words, like look with me really quickly at verse 29, for he lives near you. This you could easily and quickly overlook. This is what Solomon is trying to help you and I understand, that the American church and this country that we live in has so desperately lost, and that is that our lives are inextricably entwined together. I've said this before, you do life with people every single day. In your home with your family, at church with these individuals, at work with your coworkers. I mean, you live next to people every day of your life. And what Solomon is trying to help you understand is that because your life is so inextricably entwined together, then you ought to be a kind, loving, and compassionate person who is reliable to meet people's needs when they need them met. Oh, and by the way, Solomon says, I love this. He says, don't accuse anyone without cause when he has done nothing wrong to you. In other words, what he's telling us is not to be quiet on people that are in constant conflict with others for no good reason. Which, if you watch the news, you like YouTube shorts, our world is in no shortage of aimless, reasonless conflict. I mean, people are fighting at Walmart, arguing within traffic. Have you seen the YouTube video where the family's grilling out and the lady walks over and goes, excuse me, do you think you could stop grilling? And they're like, what's wrong? Can you help me understand what's wrong? She goes, well, we're vegans and your meat smoke is blowing in my house. And she goes, oh, I'm so sorry. Would you like to try some? And she goes, that's murder. But like, I just mentioned that because we live in a world where people are in constant conflict with one another for no good reason. Why? It's because we have forgotten that the whole purpose for our existence in which God has given us as people is to love him and love other people. Like if you were to sum up the entire law of God, it is love God and love others. So here's my question. Let me just do a little thought experiment with you for a moment and then we'll close. I know we know each other, but let's just pretend we didn't. And you and I became friends and we start hanging out. And man, we're having a blast. Like we go to bookstores, we get some good books. Starbucks. We go drink coffee with half and half caramel, right? We find, wow, you like the same coffee as I do. That's great. We go sit on the river and fish. And man, we just have a blast together. And finally, eventually, the conversation is made where it's like, hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get our families together. You and I love each other so much. Let's just get everybody together and let's just see how that goes. And so we line it up. We're going to have a cookout at my house. You ring the doorbell. I come and open the door and you come in. We give each other a big hug. I'm going to be like, here's Aaron, my wife, Samuel, Catherine, and Oliver, my kids. And all throughout the night as we're hanging out, you're in constant conflict with my wife. It's like everything she says isn't right. You got to rebut it. And all of a sudden, it's like, man, this is really awkward. Like, I'm starting to feel a little uncomfortable. Like, what's your problem with my wife? It's like she can't say anything without you saying anything back. And then all of a sudden, my kids show up, and they're playing with dad, and you're like, man, can you just kind of just get them out of there? Like, I just want, like, I was expecting, like, me and you time, and they're kind of interfering. Like, I don't think this is working out very well. Let me ask you a question. How long do you think that relationship would last? Not very long at all. So here's my question, and this is primarily for individuals who follow Christ. How is it then that we can believe that we're right with God when we're in conflict with God's people? See, there's something broken within us. There's something broken about the way that we understand righteousness. And hear me out on this. Make no mistake about it. We are made right with God by faith in Christ alone. And nothing can upend that. And nothing can undermine that. But I want you to know for certain that we cannot have peace with God if we are in conflict with God's people. We cannot have peace with God if we are in conflict with our neighbor. And the reason is because we're only fulfilling half of God's law. So church, this morning, Solomon promises us a path. He says, I get it. There's a lot of paths out there for which you can choose happiness. And that's the reality of being a human, is we have choice. But Solomon wants us to know something, that there is a path, there is one path in which we can choose that promises to sustain our life, it promises to ground our life, and it promises to enrich the lives of others. So the question is, why wouldn't you choose that path? The Apostle Paul tells us that in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to us. It is in him that we are sustained. It is in him that we are grounded. It is in him that he transforms our character so that we would love people the way that God loves people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I approach you this morning and I ask God for grace. Lord, it is a tremendous act of grace that you would reason with us. It is a tremendous act of grace that you would reveal a path of life to us that promises that we would be kept, that we would be at peace, and that we could benefit the lives of other people. Lord, I ask you today that you would make that path so very clear to us. Lord, there are some of us here today walking through major decisions. Lord, would you give us your peace and would we refer to your word as we seek to make that decision? God, there are some of us here today that are in conflict. Conflict in the home, conflict in the family. Father, would you allow us to walk in wisdom and see resolution brought? Father, there are some of us here today, Lord, that we need provision. Not all of us here can take care of the necessities of life, and so we work and we struggle. our health struggles. We're not available to work. And because we can't work, we can't provide. God, we're relying on you to provide as you promised you would. Lord, as we sang just a moment ago, I've witnessed it. Lord, would we witness you this week, providing for our needs, grounding our faith, and bringing peace in our families, peace in our relationships. And God, maybe even today, some of us who are not walking in the path of wisdom, but would find in Christ all that we need. In Jesus' name, amen.